the I wills of the Psalms, right? I wills means the Lord God gave us many promises, many assurances in His Word, and the psalmist, upon hearing these assurances, hearing these promises, he makes his own declaration to God. No, he tells God, I will do this, I will do that. No, in the previous message, we heard the I wills of trust. No, the psalmist says that he will trust God. No, in whatever situation or whatever things that happen to him, he will trust God. No. And today, we look at the I wills of ministry and testimony. Right? Ministry means ministering, serving God. No? Testimony, to testify about God. The psalmist says, I will minister and I will testify concerning God. Now, how do we learn something? How do we acquire knowledge of something or the skill to do something? How do our children learn to comb their hair? How do they learn what to eat? How do we learn to do our jobs where we are now? We are taught. Someone has taught us what to do. Or sometimes we would have watched someone. We have seen somebody doing something and we have followed him. Parents, especially fathers, sometimes you watch out. The children will be watching you about what you are doing. And they might end up following you. And you may not like what they follow, right? Because you have taught them the wrong thing. And so, writing, talking, eating, these things, basic skills, good things, bad things, we learn. Somebody has taught us. We have watched from somebody else. We have followed them. Somebody has taught us, right? And in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, we learn the same way. Somebody has taught us. Somebody has taught us the way to live as a Christian. Sometimes we have watched other Christians, how they have lived, and we have followed them by their example. And unfortunately, it is a common mistake in our Christian walk that when we talk about ministry, when we talk about testifying about God, we seem to think and take it for granted that the ministry is reserved for the full-time worker or the pastor. It is no concern of the ordinary Christian. I'm an ordinary Christian, therefore my job is to obey God. I work hard every day to earn a decent living, to support my family and to give to the church. I will attend meetings regularly. I will read the Word regularly and I will pray to God. I will live a quiet life. I will witness to the world through my life. The world doesn't bother me and I won't bother the world. Life is simple, life is sweet. Even when my neighbor or my colleague or my friends have no idea that I am a Christian, that is no worry to me. Testifying to others, witnessing actively to others is the job of my pastor or the minister. That's what he is paid to do. That's, a lot of us have this idea and it is a common mistake. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 tells us this. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is crystal clear to all of us here when we read this passage that all Christians are to proclaim, all Christians are to tell others about God. We are a royal priesthood. You know what the meaning of a priest is? A priest has a job to teach other people about God. Of course, we are not priests in the sense that we wear a special robe. People call us father or whatever. We have no title. But each and every Christian has a role of a priest. That is to minister comfort, to bring the truth to the people who need it. It is our role to teach people who are ignorant, who do not know anything about God. It is our duty to teach them. We are to minister to those around us, to teach and lead sinners to Christ. Christians are not saved and placed in this world to enjoy life. We are not here to enjoy God's blessings. We are not here to do our own thing. No. We are placed here to proclaim God's goodness, His greatness. He has called us out of darkness into His light so that we will shine His light to others around us. We must speak about God. We must testify about His goodness. We must warn our friends. We must warn our relatives. We must warn all these sinners about the danger they are in. We are here in this world for a task. And that's why the psalmist says that he will minister in two ways. In Psalms chapter 145, I've taken this verse from the Old King James Version. If you are reading your New King James Version, the word there is meditate. But the Old King James Version, I feel, is more appropriate. It says here, I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. Your version might say, I will meditate. The Old King James Version says here, I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. It's the first thing that the psalmist will do in his ministry and testimony for the Lord. He will speak about God and the things of God. Many of us here like to talk. People in this world like to talk and talk and talk. We can see this in the increase in the number of handphones. Even a six-year-old child in Hong Kong can have a handphone now to talk about what we don't know. Okay? You look at the TV shows and the radio shows, the talk shows are increasing. You have a phone number to call, to give your opinion, to give your ideas, to argue over the radio or over the TV. Talk shows are on. Internet chat sites are so busy. Anytime you log on, you will find somebody to talk to you about anything on this earth. People love to talk and communicate. And it is a good thing. Communication is good. The exchange of ideas is good because we learn as we exchange. It promotes mental health. Imagine a person who sits quietly the whole day long in his house. He or she will go mad if he does not communicate. So we talk. We are gregarious creatures. We like to mix. We like to see people. We like to interact. And we like to talk what is closest to our hearts. The businessman will talk about business. The latest share prices, the new opportunities in this country, the foreign currency exchange and so forth. He will talk what is in his heart. Those of us here who love computer games, we will talk about the new versions of the Game Boy or whatever. We will talk about the tips of how to shortcut this game and how to get that prize and so forth. Our teenagers will spend hours on the phone talking and talking. Sometimes we wonder whether they're talking about nothing. Maybe you are, I don't know. But people like to talk and exchange information and communicate, which is good. But it is a pity when the Christian spends more time talking about the things of the world and so little about God. We can talk about anything on this earth, like our hobby, our jobs, our children, our careers and so forth. But when it comes to God, this section is reserved to the pastor. This section is reserved for the elder or so forth. I have to stay out of it. It is selfish. It is selfish when we fail to tell others about how wonderful our God is. It is selfish of us not to tell others what He has done for us. Especially what He has done for us in the giving of His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are selfish if we keep this to ourselves. If we keep quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like, imagine that we are sick. We are dying of this disease. There is no cure. Okay, one fine day we find this cure. We take it and we are saved. We will not die. We have this cure. But you keep it to yourself. Your father, your mother is dying of this disease. Your friends, they are dying of this disease. But you refuse to tell them. You refuse to share this with them. Are you not selfish? You have been saved by this miracle cure. Yet you refuse to share it with those who need it. It is selfish when we enjoy God's blessings. Our salvation from eternal damnation. We enjoy the presence of God as our friend. We enjoy His peace in our lives. we are selfish when we refuse to tell others that God can be their friend, that God can be their comfort, that God will remove their worries from them. We are robbing God of His glory when we refuse to talk about Him. It is like a child who enjoys all that his parents are giving him, and yet the child refuses to thank the parents, refuses to acknowledge his parents in front of his friends. The child goes around pretending that he has no parents, that all that he has, all that he is enjoying, it is his right. It came from nowhere. We are robbing God of His glory when we refuse to acknowledge Him. We lose out when we keep quiet about God. We lose out. We are forgetful creatures. We like to remember bad things, but we are very quick to forget good things. That is our nature. We are very quick. When our boss refuses to give us a raise this year, we make a heck of a noise. We complain high and low. And we forgot the bonus that he gave us, the big fat bonus he gave us 3 years ago. We are like that. Children will cry and scream because we refuse to let them watch TV. But they forget. We let them watch TV for a whole day, a few days ago. We remember the bad things more than we remember the good things. But when we talk about God constantly, we remember Him. We remember who He is. We remember what He has done for us. So we will not lose out when we constantly testify to Him. When we speak about God, we honor Him. We glorify Him before others. And we bring a blessing upon ourselves. So we ask ourselves, what are we to speak of concerning God? What am I to say to my friends about Him? May I have a few suggestions here? Let us speak of God's marvelous work of creation. Creation. Too many people today, even amongst Christians, take it for granted that evolution is a fact. They see it on TV, how the scientists confidently proclaims that we came from apes, and we came from amoebas, or whatever. Too many people, even amongst Christians, assume that evolution is a fact. Let me tell you now that evolution is nonsense. It is not proven, whatever man may say. Everything that we see here today is made by God. This world is too wonderful. This world is too beautiful to come by accident, to come by evolution. Take for example this watch. If I say this watch came by accident, who will believe me? Or if I say this watch wasn't around 10 years ago, but somehow the metal pieces came together by themselves. How it came together, I don't know, but it came together. The needle came here, the numbers came here, the pin stuck onto the watch, and one fine day, you have this watch. It evolved from metal, from paint, and plastic, and so forth. Will anyone believe you? No. Right? We are more wonderful, much more wonderful than this watch. So can we kind of evolve from nothing? From a piece of stone or from a bacteria? No. We are too wonderful for this. The Bible clearly tells us that God spoke a word and everything was created. This world is too wonderful in order and in design to come by accident. It had to have an intelligent designer. And that designer is God. And so we as Christians, we must speak about Him. We must point people to our Creator and not keep quiet, especially when this scientists boast about their discoveries of evolution, of finding a few bones here and there and saying that from these bones our ancestry can be traced. That is nonsense. We should stop that. It can be taught in school, but our children should not be taught to believe it. It is man's ideas. It never came from God. God is our Creator. And we can speak of God's marvelous work of preservation in this world. Every day we wake up, the sun is there, shining on us. It's hot, then the rain falls, and we are cooled down. The wind blows. It dries our clothes, and we enjoy the wind, this cool breeze. Everything seems to be working fine, automatically. You think it just happened? By accident? No! There's a hand in there controlling it. If this church were empty, not just today, but for next week, nobody comes. Every day it is empty, nobody stays here. What will happen to this church? What will happen to this building? You know, the paint will peel off, the leaks will start coming in, the floor will become dusty. Termites might come in to eat this table, to eat all the wood. The wiring will become rusty and not work. This church will fall apart. It will deteriorate. Any house without any occupant to take care of it will fall apart. This world without God's care will fall apart. It is not we who are taking care of this world. We are actually destroying this world. It is God who is taking care of this world. It is God's hand which is preserving this world. He is taking care of it. Even in the bad things that happen. Imagine the earthquake that caused the tsunami before, just after Christmas Day. That is God's hand as well. If God did not control that earthquake and let it happen where it was, if it happened somewhere else, because the fault line is 3,000 miles long, it could have happened anywhere. And if it happened somewhere else, maybe more than 300,000 people would have died. The disaster could have been worse. Even then, that disaster, God's hand was there, preserving His world. And so, we must tell others. We must speak to God, others about God's constant watch over this world. And not let people go through their lives without the idea that God is there. And thirdly, we must speak of God's marvelous works of providence. Over providence means taking care of His people. In the Bible, there are so many accounts of how God takes care of His people. Right? From the salvation of Adam and Eve after their sin. From God, the calling out of Abraham into the promised land. From the calling of Israel from slavery out of Egypt. How He called David and protected David as king. How He watched over Daniel when he was thrown into the lions. How He watched over His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here for 33 years on this earth. He was providentially watching over His Son. How He watched over the disciples as they spread the gospel. Many people wanted to kill Paul, but God watched over him until his work was done, until the church was built up. God preserves His people. And every one of us here who are Christians, we have felt the preserving hand of God. We have experienced His providence in His life, in our life. If not for Him, none of us would be here, sitting down here, listening to His word. None of us here would be Christians. We would be lost without Him. I know of a person, when he was a boy, he nearly drowned once. In school, he was nearly knocked down by a car, because he was playing by the roadside. When he was older, in driving, he fell asleep 3 times behind the wheel. No? Each time God preserved him. Did he say it was luck? Did he say it was fate? Did he say that his number was not up? No. He says that it is God's hand that kept him safe from harm. This is God's wonderful work of providence. We can thank God in private for all that He has done for us. But there is a place for us to share it, to speak to others who may be experiencing the same things that we are. We speak to them and let them know that God is working in our lives. We must let people know that it is a Father, a God who cares for His people. Too often we associate God as God far, far away. He has no business in our lives. We pray to Him, we give Him money, we listen to His words, that's it. He has nothing to do with my life. No. Our God is personally involved in our lives. And we must speak to others about this fact. And finally, let us speak about God's marvelous work of salvation. Look around us today. Look at ourselves. Look at man. Are we getting better? Are we improving? To be honest with ourselves, we can say we are not. Right? Man is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. The world is getting worse and worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 to 4, it tells us, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This was written about 2,000 years ago. And if we compare our time with what is written, it is accurate to the dot. This is what is happening to us. We are not getting better, we are getting worse. And worse, and worse. When I was a schoolboy, the policeman didn't have to come to my school to give us a lecture. No? We know how to behave. Now even the policeman comes to the school, some of the boys are not afraid. No? What happened to discipline? Children disobey their parents as they like. No? Even when you try to discipline them, the children are not bothered. They're not afraid anymore. We look around us. And we see things getting from bad to worse. Matthew chapter 24 verse 6 to 8 from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ foretold our world today that we will experience all kinds of funny things. And we are. Huh? Some people are afraid of eating chicken now because of what you might get from the chicken. Right? Some of us are afraid to eat vegetables because of what we are afraid to put into the vegetables. We are living in terrible times. But the Bible has predicted this. The Bible has told us these things will happen. The Bible tells us these things are happening because of our sins. We have become the enemies of God and therefore we are now under the punishment, the judgment of God. We are suffering all these things. Creation is suffering. We are in trouble. We are not getting better by our own efforts. We are getting worse. But God will not allow sin to destroy his creation. God has begun his work of saving man and this world. He started it by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who lived the perfect life for us, and on the cross he died, so that his blood, which was shed, would wash away our sins. Our sin is a terrible thing, and therefore sin demands a terrible price. It demanded the life of a perfect person, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved from eternal punishment. We are saved from the anger of God. We will be made perfect again. One day in heaven, we will no longer experience hatred, quarreling, no more death, only perfect peace and joy. Our bodies will be perfect, no longer need of spectacles, no longer need of contact lenses or hearing aid or crutches. We will be perfect in God's sight. We will be his friend. He will be our father. We will be saved. But not only us. Not only us. The rest of creation will be saved as well. Now we look at the world around us. Nature is getting polluted. The air is getting worse. The animals are getting extinct because we are taking over their land. Right? In fact, I used to enjoy watching National Geographic or Discovery Channel. You know how exciting it is when you see the crocodile leap out from the water and grabbing the animal to eat? No? Or the lions chasing the zebra? No? It's very exciting, isn't it? No, for some of us anyway. No? But after a while, you think, why must the world be like that? Why must animals eat animals? It's so cruel, isn't it? Right? It's so cruel, for a lion to chase after the zebra or even the baby zebra to catch it for his food. It's a cruel thing to take a life. Why must life be like that? Why can't the animals live in peace? Why? God has promised that these things will change. God has promised that things will not remain this way forever. He has made this promise to us that one day the animals will live in peace. In Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6, this is his promise. The wolf shall dwell, also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is God's promise. He will save creation even as he has saved us. The animals will live in peace. It is hard to imagine now. It's hard to imagine. A cat and a dog sitting quietly. Okay, now they can still sit. A lion sitting quietly with his prey. Playing with a cobra. It's hard for us to imagine all these things. Because of sin, these animals are enemies. One day, there will be peace. Even the lion will eat straw. How will that happen? It will take a miracle. Because biologically, the lion is fitted to eat meat. But God will see to it. God will change. It takes a miracle. And only God can perform a miracle. And he will do it because he has promised. One day, he will do all these things. And we as Christians must tell others that there is hope in this hopeless world. We must speak to others and tell them that what they see is not what they will get. Because God will change everything. There is still hope if you have God in this world. So the psalmist says, I will speak about God and about the things of God. Now, to be able to speak much about God and his works, we need to speak much with him and read much about him. Right? Some of our children, they seem to know their favorite film star very well, even though they have not met them. So, your favorite singer from Taiwan or Hong Kong, you know all the statistics. Why? Because you read about them. Whatever news cutting or magazine there, you have read about them. And given a chance to talk to them, you will know even more about them. That is how you get to know a person. Right? A new neighbor moves in or comes to the, or a new colleague comes to the office. We get to know them by talking to them, asking them questions, discussing things with them, watching them, how they behave. We learn more and more about them. Similarly, we know more about God when we speak to him in prayer. We learn more about God when we read about him in his word. All that he wants us to know, all that we need to know about him is found here in the 66 books of the Bible. We just simply have to read. We should not be like people who wait for a vision or a voice from heaven for God to tell us. No, those days are past. Our responsibility now, if we want to know God, if we are serious with him, we read about him in his word. And we speak to him in our prayers. And God will reveal himself. He will speak to us, not with a voice, but through what we read. What comfort did we draw from reading Isaiah chapter 11 just now? The creation will be saved by God. God has spoken to us through his word which we read. He has given us comfort that this world will not be destroyed by a nuclear war or by our pollution. God will save. The animals will live in peace. We will live in peace with the animals. We have drawn comfort. He has given us comfort through the word that we have read. So God reveals himself more and more as we spend time talking to Him. He gives us His peace. He gives us His quiet assurance of His love for us. As we read His Word and learn of how He deals with sinners like us, we read of how He fulfilled His promises to the people in the Bible. As we read about these things, we see it in ourselves as well. We experience similar situations. Of course, none of us have been thrown into the lions like Daniel, right? But some of us may have gone through even worse situations than that. We have experienced life and death situations, but God has seen us through it. So He's been with us. And so we can speak of this to others. So let us draw near to God by praying to Him, by reading about Him. We can draw near to God by talking amongst ourselves, amongst Christians as well. As we share our experiences, we know more about Him through others as well. And then we can testify, we can speak to the people around us more and more about our God, because we know more and more about Him. Right? And secondly, the psalmist says, I will minister to God by teaching. Psalms 51 verse 13, he says here, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Psalm 51 verse 13. The psalmist says here, I will teach. No? Teach who? Who shall we teach? The psalmist says here, transgressors. No? Transgressors are people who are living without God. People who have no idea who God is. People who are sinners. And sinners are ignorant about God. Many sinners have their eyes closed. No? Their vision is blocked by the devil. Imagine you have your eyes closed and you're walking in a straight line. You think you're walking in a straight line, you are safe. You cannot see the big hole in front of you. You do not know that if you continue walking, one fine day you will reach that hole and you will fall in. That's what the devil wants you to do. To have your eyes closed and continue walking straight into that hole. They do not know that God is angry with them. Transgressors do not know that there is eternal punishment waiting for their sins. They do not understand the real situation of life. They are like children. Right? Sometimes our children, they go to a shop, they see something nice, they take it. They don't realize they're stealing. No, it is wrong to take something without permission. That is stealing. And we must teach our children that. And our children learn that it is wrong to take without permission when we teach them. And so, we are to teach transgressors. Who are transgressors around us? Our unconverted children, our friends, our relatives, our backsliding Christian friends. We are to teach them. We are to teach. Right? To speak about God is an informal thing. Maybe we meet somebody at a bus stop or a stranger in the airport and we exchange conversation and we have a chance to witness to them. That is speaking. There may be a one-off thing. You may not see that person again forever. But when we have a chance to teach, that talks about a formal way, a regular, systematic way of teaching. God Himself is a teacher, right? He has taught us through His Word. In fact, all three persons of the Trinity are teachers. Look at an example in John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. It talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will teach you. He is a teacher. And teaching, let us be reminded, is a very noble profession. We should respect our teachers. We should teach our children to respect their teachers. Right? Of course, if you meet a bad teacher, then you have to be careful. Right? But teaching is a noble profession. And it is a wonderful thing to be able to teach, especially useful things. Yeah? If we teach our child or a person to read and write, it's wonderful. We teach them to sing, it's good. teach them to cook. You teach them the value of money. These are wonderful things you are able to teach. It's better for us to teach these things than to teach somebody how to play mahjong or how to excel in blackjack. These are things which are of no use to teach. We can teach a lot of good things to the people around us. But what is more blessed? What is more blessed than to teach about God? All of us Christians, every Christian is expected to be a teacher. Not only our pastor, all of us. We who are parents, we have a responsibility to teach our children. Let us not leave it to our Sunday school teachers. Our children are at home with us most of the time, all the day long. We have to talk to them. We have to teach them about God's word, about the things of God, and not wait on the Sunday for the Sunday school teacher to do it. Our teenage children, we have to teach them, not wait for the youth club to come along and then let them learn. We have to teach. If you have a friend in the work, at work, who's asking about the things of God, let us take the opportunity to teach him, to have a regular Bible study with him. If you have friends in school who are willing to learn, who want to learn, let us teach them. All efforts to teach others about God will be remembered by God, will be blessed by God. And we must, first of all, to teach people, we must teach them from our own experience with God. Experience is a very good teacher. The world recognizes this. I think we also know this, right? You can tell a child 100 times, do not play with fire. The stubborn ones will still want to play. But you take that boy's hand and put it on the fire, just once, he will know not to touch the fire again, because he will hurt. Experience was good for him. The world recognizes experience as a good teacher. And it is also precious in the spiritual world. Those of us who have experienced the blessings from God by our regular reading of the Word of God, by the regular hearing of the Word of God, those of us who have experienced the blessings of constant prayer with our God, let us teach others how to read, how to pray, right? Many of us really don't know how to pray. We need to be taught. So those of us who know, avail yourself, share, teach. Those of us who have gone through bad times, illnesses, and have experienced the peace and comfort, and by God's grace, the healing hand from God, let us share these experiences. Let us teach others to persevere, to be patient under suffering. Those of us who have experienced difficult situations, like losing our jobs, or suffered misunderstandings, who have been tested by God, let us teach others to be patient, to always trust in God, to persevere in our faith when everything is going against us. Nothing that we experience is wasted. Even when we are punished by God, that experience can be used by God to teach others. Look at the example of David. He was punished by God, isn't it? When he had adultery with Bathsheba. And when we read about his punishment, we learn. We have to be careful not to be idle and let our minds wander and be tempted by temptation. Those of us who have chased after worldly things, who have chased after popularity, who have placed our careers before God and have come crashing down to this earth in failure and have turned back to God, and he has received us back again. Let us use these experiences to teach others that in this whole wide world, nothing is worth having except God. If we are backslidden, and refuse to come to church for many weeks, and refuse to read the Bible, and we have been punished by God, we have repented, and we've been restored by God and now enjoy His smile again. Let us teach others, especially those we see backsliding, to avoid these things. Teach them not to backslide, to turn away from their worldly ways and come back to God quickly before they experience the chastisement of God. Let us use our experience to save others. Do not think our experience, whether it's good or bad, is useless. That we better keep our experience to ourselves. No. What we go through is blessed by God. What we go through can be used by God, will be used by God to bless others. In Romans chapter 8 verse 28, it says it clearly. All things work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called by Him. All things. Everything in our lives, good or bad, they are ordained by God for our good and for the good of those who are around us. Remember the story of Joseph. I cannot repeat this enough. Remember Joseph? He was a favorite of his father. His brother hated him. They wanted to kill him. But they didn't. They sold him off into slavery. He suffered a lot. As a young boy sold into slavery, he suffered. He obeyed God. But twice his career came crashing down because of jealous people around him. But at the end of his days, when he was reconciled with his brothers, what did he say? What were his words? In Genesis chapter 50 verse 20, he says here, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." He tells his brothers, "I've experienced many bad things. I've experienced many bitter things in my life because of you. You were cruel to me. You wanted to do bad things to me. But God in His providence prevented this. And today you see His hand. Through me, through Joseph, God saved his family. He saved the godly line from which the Lord Jesus Christ would come." So our experience can be used to teach others. And let us not look down upon our own experience, nor become proud of our experience. Right? We can swing either way. Let us use our experience to teach others, to be as a channel of blessing to others by our experience. And secondly, when we teach others, we must give our all in teaching others about God. We must give our best effort. We must not draw back. Look at the story of Israel. How long did God tolerate their idolatry? You know the meaning of idolatry? Worshipping statues. Worshipping false gods. How long did God teach these Israelites about idolatry? You remember the story in the Old Testament? The Israelites were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. God sent Moses, brought them out from slavery, freed them. So they were in the desert, journeying to Canaan, the promised land. The moment Moses went up to Mount Sinai to collect the Ten Commandments, what did the Israelites do? They took all their gold, and they got Aaron to make a golden calf, a statue, and they worshipped it. No? They committed idolatry shortly after God freed them from Egypt. And this was their story. God punished them. They turned back. They worshipped God. After a few years of peace and blessing, they turned back to worshipping their statues. God punished them again. Sent them prophets to teach them, to warn them. They were punished. They regretted. They turned back to worshipping God. After a few more years, the same old story. Back again. They worshipped their statues. Again and again and again they did this. Sometimes if you read the Old Testament, it can be a bit discouraging, reading about these Israelites. But it's actually a picture of us as well. How often we forget God. But God never gives up with us. God never gave up with the Old Testament Israelites. He taught them again and again and again about the sin of idolatry. And He taught them so well until this day. Until this very day, the Jews are not idolaters. They never worship idols again. The Jew today may not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the God of the Old Testament. But they are not idol worshippers. God has taught them well. And God will teach us well. Our Lord Jesus Christ is also a good teacher. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ walking with His 12 disciples. No? He has taught them many things, and yet they are so thick-headed. They argue among themselves about who will be the first in heaven and so forth. And the worst case is that the moment he's arrested, what happened to the apostles? They all ran away, abandoned him. They gave up on their Lord. They saw his miracles, they experienced his blessings, but they ran away from him. Did the Lord Jesus Christ abandon them? No. Of the 12 disciples, one was lost, Judas Iscariot. That was predicted in the Bible. But the other 11, the Lord Jesus Christ came, taught them, brought them back, used them again to build up the church. He did not abandon them. When God gives us an opportunity to teach others, how must we approach it? How are we to view these opportunities to teach others about God? We must view this as a blessing. We must not pass up a chance if it is given to us. We must count it an honor and a blessing to ourselves if we are given this opportunity to teach sinners about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we teach others about God may be used by Him, will be used by Him to save them from their sins. And we must be careful of what we teach or how we teach it. Because God will have to, we have to answer to God for it one day. We are teachers whether we like it or not. We must teach. Wherever we are, whatever situation we are. We must not pick and choose whether to serve our Lord or not. We must not pick and choose. If we have to drive a long distance to pick up children for Sunday school, or youth to come for the youth club, if we have to pass up our favorite TV program, or miss our daily nap to prepare lessons for the Sunday school, then so be it. Let it be done well for God. Let us not give up when the numbers are small. Let us not be discouraged when the children are naughty. When they seem to have, we have to repeat the lesson again and again to them before they understand. Let us not give up, but let us persevere. There's this story about a famous missionary. He went back to his home church to give a talk before he went overseas. He gave a testimony to his home church. He thanked everyone for bringing him up in the church. And during the service, during his talk, he noticed an old man crying very badly. So after the service, he went to the old man and asked him, "Why are you crying?" The old man said, "When you were in my Sunday school, I kicked you out. I chased you away. Because I thought you were stupid. I thought you were stubborn. You will never learn about God. So I turned you away." This old man regretted his actions. So let us not be like that. Let us not look down on an opportunity to teach. If the adults will not listen to us, let us turn to the children. If the adults will not come to the church to listen to God's word, let us invite the children. Let us not think that they are too young or too immature to come. They may be naughty. They may be restless sitting in the pews. But let us make it our job to quieten them down. Let us make it our job to invite them, to encourage them to come. Some of them may come for the wrong reasons. They come for the food, for the games or whatever. Their motives may be wrong, but it is God who will oversee. It is God who will control all things. But it is our duty to go out, to reach out, to speak about Him, to teach about Him. Remember, whatever is done for God's sake will bear fruit in His time, if it is done for Him. So in conclusion, let's ask ourselves this question. If God's people will not speak about Him, who else will? You don't expect your worldly friends, because they do not know anything about God. Life here is short. Very short. Right? And many people around us are lost. Many people around us here are searching. They are searching for some meaning in this life. They are confused. They do not know where to go. So let us, each and every Christian amongst us. Let us be a channel of blessing to others by what we say, by what we teach. Even a simple duty as speaking about God to a fellow Christian, to a non-believer, carries a blessing from our Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, I leave you with these words. Those who feared the Lord spoke one to another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God remembers. God hears what we say. God remembers. And God will bless. So for our non-Christian listeners, I have this to say. There are many things to listen to in this world. There are many things to learn in this world. There's so much advice going around how to promote our health, how to promote our economics, our careers, and so forth. There will be no end to all this learning. But this we must say. There is only the words of one person in this world which is really worth learning and really worth listening to. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear him, you listen to him, and you follow him, you will never regret it. In John chapter 5 verse 24, he gives you this promise. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. These are the words that are worth listening to. These are the lessons worth learning. God has blessed you by allowing you to come here this morning to listen to his word. He has allowed you to hear his word. Do not let this opportunity slip away to be blessed by him.